Hello, and welcome to our last lesson of First John. We are First John 5 today, and I have my friends with me. Say hello.
Hi.
Hey.
Crystal and Annalie. We're going to, because this is our last chapter on First John, we're going to just quickly summarize what the book's been about, why John wrote it, and then we're going to get into chapter 5. So what were the reasons John was writing this book? Well, first of all, we know from the first chapter that there were people in the church that John was writing to who were claiming to be Christians, but it was all words, and they were walking in darkness. And we talked about the fact that he says you can't walk in darkness and have fellowship with God. You have to walk in the light because God is the light. And so that was the first reason he's writing. What are some of the other reasons that we have?
Yeah, there's a group of people that are leaving the church. They're rejecting the apostles' teaching. They, for some reason, think they know better than the apostles. And yeah, reject who Jesus is, who God is, who the Holy Spirit is, and go away, depart from the church.
Yeah. Right. And then because those people are leaving the church, the people who are still in the church who John's writing to are going, did we miss something?
Yeah.
Did we get something wrong? And so they are lacking this assurance and confidence in the gospel and who Jesus is.
Yeah. So I think it's good to keep in mind why he's writing these things, because we need to think, okay, what issues is he kind of working through in the congregation? Why is he writing these things to them? It helps us understand that context. So he's writing to tell them that people who say they are Christians should test themselves to see whether or not their faith is genuine. And we see that tests come up throughout the book. We're going to see them again today. And then finally, that true Christians can be assured of their right standing before God. And so throughout the whole book, he talks about the fact that there are different things that we need to kind of prove that we are in Christ, that we are followers of Christ. And so we're going to think about this idea of kind of a courtroom scene. The fact that we are believers in Jesus. Oh, this is the wrong screen. And the one before, prove it. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If so, prove it is kind of the theme that comes up over and over throughout this book. Being a believer demands evidence. It determines our future and it dictates our actions. And so we're going to look at these three things as we go through 1 John 5, the evidence, the future, and our actions, and see how being a believer kind of influences these things. So first of all, we see that it demands evidence, and we've seen that throughout the book. So what kind of evidence do we see again repeated here in 1 John 5?
So you see those same tests that he has been giving us this whole book, right? Yeah. So let's start with the love test that he's given us. So I'm going to read from 1 John 5, 1 and 2. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. So every other time he's talked about this, he's talked about how we'll know that we love God if we love his children. But now he's saying we know that we love his children if we love God and obey his commands. So it's like, what are you doing, John? You're flipping this argument around. It keeps us on our toes. And then you think about how John sat with Jesus and learned from him. And if you were along with us for our Gospel of John study, we read in John 14 that Jesus is saying, if you love me, you keep my commands. And in John 15, he says, my command is that you love each other as I have loved you. So we cannot obey without loving each other. We can't obey God without loving him. We can't love God without loving each other. We can't obey God without loving each other. We can't obey God without loving him. This cycle, intertwined, thoughts of obedience and love.
Yeah, which goes into the second test, which Annalie's going to talk about.
Yeah, it's the moral test, which is verse 3. It says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. So it's that, yeah, they're all tied together. Faith, obedience, love. When we believe in God, we do his commands. His command is to love one another. And the proof that we believe he is the Son of God is to keep his commands. And they're not a burden because our faith is in Jesus, and it's in the knowledge that all that God calls us to do is for our good and for his glory, and that Jesus has done it all for us anyways. So keeping his commands is not burdensome. It's light and it's good.
Yeah. And his commands are in line with what's going to be kind of good for us. Right. And so we have this faith in Jesus, faith in God, faith in his plan helps us to obey, because we know even if we want to do something else, this is going to be the better alternative. And so that gives us desire to kind of follow and to obey and to, yeah, kind of hopefully and pass that moral test. But it's not about us like pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps again, right? It's the fact that Jesus obeyed first, that we can have his obedience and that we can kind of live kind of from his strength and from his power in the midst of it. The third test is the doctrine test. And so that, again, is kind of what we believe about Jesus. And so we see in verse 9 and 10 that John uses this word testimony a lot. We need to believe a certain testimony. And if we remember back to the Gospel of John, those of you who are with us, throughout the Gospel of John, it talked about testimony and testifying and witnesses and kind of the things that had to be proved or the things that were said about Jesus. And so verse 9 and 10, the doctrine test says, we accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is a testimony of God, which he has given us about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts his testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they do not believe the testimony that God has given about his Son. And throughout the Gospel of John, the testimony that God gave about his Son is that his Son was, that Jesus is who he said he was, that he is the Son of God. And if we don't believe this testimony of God, then we're not actually a believer. If we don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if we just think he's a moral teacher, or if we just think he's like a good leader or whatever, and we don't believe he's the Son of God, we're not accepting that testimony. And so the doctrine test is accepting that testimony of God. And it's given to us in some kind of weird language in the beginning of the chapter, or the beginning, yeah, it says this. John says this in verse 6 and 7 and 8. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth, and for there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And so as you read through that, you think, what in the world does that mean? Like, what does it mean? We kind of understand what the Spirit testifying means, but what does it mean that the water testifies? What does it mean that the blood testifies? And I think what scholars seem to think John is referring to here is the fact that Jesus had kind of water at the beginning of his ministry. He had experienced blood at the end of his ministry when he died. And so John's saying his ministry testified to who he was. The fact that he was baptized and that the Spirit came upon him at baptism, the fact that he died and that he rose again, these things testified to the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. His whole ministry on earth testified to it. And so what John's trying to remind us here again is that I didn't make this up. I'm an eyewitness. We saw these things. And they testify to who Jesus is. And so you need to believe in these doctrine pieces as proof that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So those are the three tests, again, that come up in this chapter. The next thing that he talks about is the fact that being a believer demands evidence. And then the second thing is that it determines our future. And so we have evidence that kind of shows that we are currently believers that we can kind of look to in our own life. And then we have this future then that's ahead of us if we are believers. So let's talk about kind of the future pieces that are in this passage. Overcoming the world, eternal life, and assurance now. What can we know about our future that's being determined for us?
So the overcoming the world was in verses 4 and 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, which are just awesome verses of encouragement for us. And I think there is a present reality to overcoming the world and that future reality of overcoming and life with Christ and overcoming sin. So in 1 Corinthians 15, we looked at that overcoming includes victory over death, the law, the power of sin. It says the imperishable will put on the imperishable. We will actually overcome the whole world and live forever. The world is passing away, but we are not going to. And death and the law, Jesus has overcome it. And so it doesn't have victory over us. In fact, we are assured victory over sin. In Ephesians 6, we looked at the armor of God, which is just an awesome illustration that we can picture well and see. And I loved the verse about the shield of faith, which just helps us understand what overcoming the world kind of looks like. Mm-hmm. It's not just, it's not as hard to understand because the world, the evil one, is throwing stuff at us all the time. But the shield of faith extinguishes those arrows, stops those arrows, and protects us. It's our faith in Christ who overcame that can stop us from being taken down by the things of the world. And then lastly, we went into Revelation, which was so cool to see that future hope for those who overcome. Jesus is like, I've got all this stuff I'm going to give all of you who overcome. And it's this great hope and joy of that future of eating from the tree of life. You won't be hurt by the second death. You have a white stone with a new name and authority and sitting down with Jesus on his throne, which was the last one that we looked at. And I loved that one because it said, as Jesus also overcame and sat down with the Father, so you will sit down with him. So it's, again, it's not about us. It's about Jesus who overcame. None of this overcoming is about us being superheroes. It's about us having faith in Jesus who overcame the world. And that's our hope for the future.
Yeah. And that gives us the assurance that we can overcome as well. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So eternal life is offered in this passage.
Oh, yeah, it's so good. Hey, verse 11 to 13. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So life, 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 but eternal life. Like right in this moment, we experience pain and suffering and death and relational discord. But we read Revelation 21. In our whole Bible connections, a bit of that too. And just seeing that we have this dwelling place with God to look forward to, because he will dwell among his people and he'll wipe away every tear from our eye, and all pain and death and sorrow will be gone. It's dealt with. So to think about what we have in Christ, this eternal life we have with him, that we have no more pain and suffering, no more death, no more futility in our work, no more relational strife, no more broken relationship with God. We have life and for eternity. It's amazing reassurance.
Yeah. Amazing thing to look forward to kind of in this day when, yeah, we don't have assurance about anything. Like right. This day of COVID-19, right? We don't know right. What tomorrow is going to hold. And yet we know that there's this concrete future that waits for us. Mm-hmm. And like you were saying, Annalie, in some of your phone calls, people were talking about the desire to meet together as women, or just even as a church, right? And this hunger to be kind of together and to be in unity together. And that's mm-hmm. that picture we have of the end times, of our future when we're together and united under Christ. Mm-hmm. And yeah, and he's with us, right? We're not separated from him. And there's nothing that's going to make it awkward and frustrating. And that's just a beautiful picture. So our faith in Jesus Christ determines our future. The last thing we want to talk about, just the assurances that John gives us in this book, and he lists them all at the back. We're just going to talk about them and then each kind of share which one kind of sticks out to us right now. So the assurances that John lists to reassure the hearts of the people, he says, we know that we have eternal life. So that's what we've talked about, verse 13. We know that he hears us, verse 15. We know that we have what we've asked of him, verse 15. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin, which is verse 18. We know that we're children of God, verse 19. We know that the world is under the control of the evil one, again, verse 19. And again, that's something it's helpful to know, because if we expect that this world is going to be perfect, we're going to be disappointed. So we need to have right expectations. And then lastly, we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we know him who is true. So in the homework, I asked you guys to kind of identify which of these stuck out to you. So we're going to share which of them stuck out to us. So what would you guys say? Which one stuck out to you?
I think for me, it's that eternal life piece that we've kind of been talking about. It's especially these days, I've been reminded that the things of this world, even the good things, are temporary and can be taken away, and they don't last and they don't fulfill. But this, the encouragement that we have eternal life coming, and it's so much better. And that life right now isn't the goal that we have. We have eternity to look forward to.
Yeah, totally. Even to think of how anyone born of God does not continue in sin was a huge encouragement to me, to think of how I don't have to be a slave to sin. I can be a slave to righteousness. I don't have to continue in sinful patterns. Christ died to defeat those. So I can come to him and ask for forgiveness for those things, and he can give that to me, and I can move forward in that forgiveness.
Yeah, it's huge, right? To know that we don't have to be slaves to something, that God has given us the power to overcome it, and that he has given us a spirit that's working in us to kind of will and to work according to his purposes, like he says in Philippians, right? It's not even us just mustering up our own strength. It's like the spirit's working so that we even want to do it, because yeah. left to our own, we wouldn't even want to.
Right. Yeah. We don't long for sin anymore. We long yeah. for righteousness.
Yeah,
for,
because of what God's he's doing. Will. Yeah, yeah. yeah. And I think just that knowledge, like it says, we know that we're children of God. And he says that several times throughout this passage. We can be just assured of that, right? We can have this deep knowledge that God's our Father, that he's looking out for us, that we are his kids in the midst of knowing our own failures and our own shortcomings and the own ways that we shouldn't be doing stuff or whatever. We can still have this deep assurance that God's got us, that he's our Father, that he's bringing us through. And we're not perfect yet, but he's working on us and we're his kids. So I think that's a big assurance for me. Hmm. So we have these amazing, we have this evidence that he's kind of said we need to have, like the, follow those three tests in order to kind of show that we believe in God. If we believe in God, we have this amazing future that's in front of us. And the last thing that he says to do in this book or in this chapter is that we need to kind of have certain actions that then are in line with our profession. If we profess that we are believers and that Jesus is the Son of God, we need to have actions that kind of show that. And so the two actions that he talks about in this section are praying and keeping yourself from idols. So the prayer part is a bit longer, so we will talk through that a bit more. But then the way the book ends is just one little sentence, so we'll talk about that too. So what are the things that he wants us to do? Well, first of all, it talks about praying. And so verse 14 and 15 talks about praying according to God's will. And it says this, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him." So sometimes when people read this passage, this assurance that we can ask anything and that we will have what we've asked of him makes people think, well, I'll ask God for anything. I'll ask God for a new car or a new house, or and I just have to name it and claim it and kind of throw these words out into the universe and God will give me whatever I ask. But this is not a new idea here. It came up a couple times in the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus was saying it. And what he was telling people is, I'm telling you to do all kinds of crazy things as disciples. You're going to have to proclaim my name. You're going to have to preach the gospel. You're going to have to learn how to love one another. And in the midst of all these things I'm asking you to do, if you need help, ask in my name for my help, and I will give you what you need. You know, I will answer your prayer when you're asking in alignment with my will, when you're asking in my name, when you're asking for the energy to do what I've asked, what I've told you to do. And so if you want to review that, if you look back to our John lesson 14, there's about a 10-minute kind of teaching that we did on asking in God's name and what that looks like. It's about the 20-minute mark of that lesson. So if you want to look back, you can see it. But we see here, again, he's giving us a context. He's not saying, ask for a husband or ask for a, you know, a job or anything in here. What he's saying is right in the next verse. What are we supposed to ask for? What are we supposed to pray for? Well, it says here, if you see any brother or sister committing a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray. So that's what he wants us to ask for, to pray for the brother and sister, and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. So this is a little bit of a confusing passage, which we'll give a quote to help clarify, but the main idea here is that he's saying, you know you'll have what you ask if you're praying for a brother and sister who is involved in sin right now, and you're praying that God would restore them and give them life, and that's what he's telling them to pray for. That's in line with God's kind of heart for the people who are his kids, right? That they would be restored, that they would not sin. And so that's what he's saying we should pray for. But we should not pray for, might be helpful for me to read a quote, because he talks about not praying for the sin that leads to death. So what does that mean? Well, I have a quote here from a Knowing the Bible series, a study on 1 John. It says this, in verses 16 to 17, John elaborates on one implication of this parameter for prayer. It requires that we pray for others according to the terms of the gospel. We should pray for victory over sin on behalf of a brother, i.e. a fellow Christian, who is committing a sin. But we cannot pray for victory over sin on behalf of one who rejects Christ. The sin that leads to death likely refers to those who abandon Christ. We must, of course, pray for unbelievers to repent and come to Christ, but we cannot expect God to grant them the fruits of the new life until they do repent. And so the fruits of the new life here are victory over sin. And so what John seems to be saying is that we don't want to pray for somebody to have victory over something in their life, like say your brother, say somebody you know has dealing with pornography, not praying necessarily for victory over pornography without praying for their actual repentance to bring them into line with the gospel, right? It doesn't help if they get victory over pornography, but they still keep following and running away from God. Like ultimately, that's a sin that's going to, their unrepentance is going to lead them to death, right? And so he's saying, let's not pray for these sins to be erased from their life if their heart isn't repentant. Let's pray kind of for the repentance of their heart. We're praying for victory over sin for people who are Christians because they already have that kind of heart of repentance, but not for people because then you're just kind of taking something out of their life, but you're not actually dealing with the heart or the core issue. Mm-hmm. Anything you guys would want to add to that explanation?
I thought that the whole Bible connections were helpful in noticing that there is two different types of sin here. There's sin, yeah, where people are like, they know the truth and they know the law and they fully are going against it. And they're spitting in God's face. And that's a one type of sin. They're just actually choosing death.
Yeah.
And the other is out of folly, or they know the truth and they're trying, but they're missing the mark a little bit. They're just kind of like, oops, I'm a little bit on the side here. Let's pray that they get back on. They're trying to follow, but we're struggling and in that walk. So there's two different kinds. I think that's really helpful to realize that yeah, there is different, a life of sin, a continuing in sin is different than as a Christian struggling with something that you can have victory over.
Yeah, and we'd pray for those who are continuing in sin, right, to come to actual repentance, to come to actual understanding of God, of who Christ is, but not to pray that they're going to have the fruits of new life without that repentance piece for them.
Yeah, I think that's helpful to clarify, right? Because mm-hmm. we don't want to make the gate so wide that we say anyone can come in, anyone can be a believer, because that's not the terms of the gospel. The terms of the gospel is you have to actually acknowledge that you're a sinner. You have to acknowledge that you're walking in darkness. It says in 1 John 1, right? If you claim to be without sin, and yet you say you're walking in the light, well, you're a liar. So he's saying that you first have to get that right. So let's not pray for people to have all these fruits, all these benefits of being believers without actually having their heart mm-hmm. changed and actually kind of admitting their sin and confessing it. Mm-hmm. So that's the first command in light of all this, is to pray. The second command is to keep yourself from idols. So verse 22, why does he end the book this way, do you think?
It seems like it's out of nowhere and kind of like out of the thread, out of the flow, but it gets your attention in that way. Yeah. And also it's totally in line with what he's been teaching, because even in those last few verses, he repeats that we know him who is true. We are in him who is true. He is the true God. So there's this contrast of true and idol, which is the false God. And he said all this time, I'm assuring you who Christ is. We're talking about the assurance of what you can know to be true. So don't go after false idols. Don't worship something false. Like, stay in the truth.
Yeah. This is like his final exhortation. Like mm-hmm. just stay, abide, keep. Be stay, yes, keep mm-hmm. here. Yeah, don't go chasing after anything else. So it's a beautiful way to end. And we're going to see these, as you read through 2 John, and as you read through 3 John, you'll see kind of a lot of these same things appear. So it'll be interesting for you to kind of see, okay, yeah, this is the same guy talking, and the same things that are on his heart. So as we leave this chapter, those three parts of the lesson, that it demands evidence, proof that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God demands evidence, and it determines our future, that dictates our action. How do these three kind of big ideas affect our head, our heart, and our hands? What would you guys want to share? How does it impact you?
I'll share my head. So just thinking about the impact of understanding that we have overcome the world. The children of God have overcome the world, because it's just so easy to get bogged down in this moment, in this temporary moment, and not realize that this is all overcome. This world system, all its values, all of that. Oh, thanks, dog. It's overcome by Christ. And so what we face right now in this moment can be like our financial issues that we're concerned about, or whatever it is that we're concerned about, right? for me, like just to think about that in light of the fact that it's overcome. I'm going to mute myself.
Yeah, that's an amazing head thing that kind of helps clarify as we go through our day-to-day life that there is this future hope that we can go for. Heart thing for me, this just has been a personal kind of kick in the butt. Just a reminder, this and listening to Secret Church, which is a podcast that we listen to on kind of the gospel and the implications of it. The whole fact that if we actually believe the eternal life is only for those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, what lengths am I willing to go to make sure that I clearly say that to everybody, not just to people who I feel safe saying that to. I can declare that truth to strangers a lot easier than to my friends, mm-hmm. right? Where I'm scared of breaking a relationship. And so how bold am I? How much do I love them and want them to be in eternity with me? It's just been a real clarifying thought for me. If this is the way to eternal life is the only way through Jesus, I need to actually put aside a lot of my own fears and insecurities and worries about offending people and be willing to be more bold, whether that's on Facebook, whether that's on Instagram, whether that's in person. What are those pieces that I need to do to declare that eternal life?
Yeah, I think for my hands, for behaviors, things I need to work on or change, it was my prayer life and thinking about just, yeah, people dealing with those sin issues and how to, what should I do about that? Not instead being frustrated with them or just calling them out, expecting them to change on their own, but rather do I take them to the Lord in prayer and pray for God to give them life, to give them victory over life that they would seek after him. I don't bring them necessarily to God in prayer, and just wanting to work on that, making that more prominent in my prayer life.
Yeah, we can tend to kind of get judgy or whatever and not think of actually doing that next step.
Yeah.
Actually, maybe I should pray for them. Yeah, so to end off adoration, confession, supplication, in terms of adoration here, I mean, I'm just in awe again of God and what he's done for us and how, you know, it says at the very end there, he came so that we could know the true God and have eternal life. Like, that's why Jesus came. Like, he did all those things so that we could know him, sacrificed himself and went to these great lengths and just, he didn't need to, but he did. And so just praising him that he went to those lengths to make us his kids.
Yeah. Awesome. I would confess, I mean, what you said, Annalie, about prayer for other believers who are struggling with sin, that was so convicting to me, because mm-hmm. sometimes I'll just think briefly or judge them quickly and then move along. But part of being God's child means I love his children, and part of loving his children means that when I see sin in their life, I bring them to God and pray for them. And pray that they'd have victory over that sin. So how am I doing that?
Yeah. And in supplication, I was thinking and praying that, just like even what Crystal was saying, Jesus is the true God, and he says that we understand, we have understanding of these things. So I just pray for more of that, for more knowledge of who he is, to know him deeper and to know that truth even more, to have that there is no temptation to follow an idol because we know more and more of him. So that's my prayer request to the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. And we will get more to pray for, think about in the next two chapters or the next two books. So we'll have, yeah, three books done in 7 weeks here. So let's pray to that end, and then we'll send you off for the week. Lord, I thank you for 1 John. I thank you for the Apostle John. I thank you for just the example he is of someone who just stayed true to you to the end until he was an old man, writing on an exiled island. He wanted to proclaim the truth of who you were. He loved these people so much. He called them his dear children, and he called them his friends, and he wanted so much for people to be in fellowship with him that he was willing to risk his life for them. And so, Lord, I pray that all of us would get a better sense of that call on our lives, Lord, that we would be your ambassadors, your representatives here on earth, that we would live lives of love, that we would live lives that show that we believe the truth about you. That we would live lives that are marked by obeying your commands and showing kind of the way to follow you. And Lord, I pray that you'd encourage all of us that we are your kids. We can have assurance of that, that we could walk in freedom and in joy, and knowing that we have overcome this world, that despite the frustrations of the things that are around us, that we have a bright future ahead of us. We have eternal life and a life with you. And so, Lord, I pray that we live in that hope of that future, and that we would walk in this present reality, as Annalie said, with that shield of faith, overcoming the evil ones, so that we can walk through this world, overcoming it, and that we would just continue to follow you. So we thank you, Lord, for what you've taught us through this book, and ask that you continue to teach us as we meditate on it, pray through it, and continue learning from John in the weeks ahead. So we pray these things in your name, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.
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 Amen. See you next week.
See ya.
See ya.